Man, oh man, y'all kick it into a different gear in the chapel when it comes to singing. That was awesome. I can remember back in middle school, my parents approached me and my siblings at a certain point, and they said, "Hey, look, we're about to invest some money. We think this is going to be a good investment. If you guys want to, you can invest what little money you have, and we'll set it aside for a car." And so I remember really going, okay, that was my parents kind of suggesting something, but let's be honest, they wanted me to invest my money so that they didn't have to buy my car. And so I put my money in this investment, and by God's grace, it grew and grew. In my senior year, I got to buy a car and bought my first car, and my parents are kind of this, they're planners. Anybody got parents that are planners? It's like the blessing and the curse of the world, right? They're planners, but they're also just really disciplined, and so they always just took really, really good care of the car. So when I bought my car, I kind of got the talk, and the talk with the car was, hey, here are some things to think about when it comes to maintenance. We want this car, you want this car to last for a long time, so I would consider washing it at some point, and I would consider sticking to the oil change schedule and kind of all these different maintenance things. And then kind of on the flip side, they said, oh, and by the way, we got you a AAA membership, because if the car breaks down, you call AAA, or if you get in an accident, you call AAA, and such and such happen. And as I was thinking over 2 Timothy and what we've been talking about this summer, it kind of occurred to me, and I want to make sure I remind us that Paul here, when he is talking to Timothy, this is more on the maintenance side of things than it necessarily is on the you've wrecked things, Timothy, now change. And the reason I want us to make sure that we see that is because we have a tendency to kind of read some of these things, and Paul's talking to Timothy, and we have a tendency to kind of look at some of these things and say, you know what, I'm actually good in that area. Man, my walk with the Lord, I've been consistent, and I've been spending time with Him. I've been serving at camp and serving at other places, and I really feel like right now my walk with the Lord is strong, and we want to affirm that. We do affirm that, and Paul affirms that in Timothy, and we have no evidence from Scripture or anywhere else that Timothy somehow walked away or somehow needed Paul to write this letter to get back into line. But rather, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, look, here's what's going on in our culture. This is how you should walk, so that this doesn't happen. And we've seen that a couple times, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this word that he tends to use, I think, 3 or 4 times in 2 Timothy. But I don't want you to miss this. It's been a couple of hard weeks for our nation. We watch the culture right now with the election and with everything else going on within reconciliation, and the heart of America is really starting to show its true colors. And I can't think of a better time for us to be walking through 2 Timothy, where Paul is talking to Timothy and he's saying, this is what the last days are going to look like. This is what it's going to look like from the time that Christ has ascended to the time that he returns. But you then, and he says, but you, however, but you continue this direction. And it's been a good thing for us this summer to sit in 2 Timothy and go, okay, we're watching the culture, we're seeing the world, how then should we live? And so I don't want you to miss that this summer. He continued to charge Timothy. He's given a couple of those charges, the equivalent of my parents saying, hey, make sure you get oil changes, make sure you keep maintenance. He says things to Timothy like, hey, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. He says, do not operate in a spirit of fear. He says to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that's found in Christ. He says, share in the suffering as a soldier. He says, don't get distracted, Timothy. Work hard and do all of this in the grace that is found in Christ. And he's been charging him all throughout 2 Timothy. Timothy, this is the culture. You live this way so that you will endure to the end. And I don't want us to think that for college ministry and for camp and everything else that we've been kind of sitting in 2 Timothy, I don't want us to think that we've been doing that so that you make it through camp or so that you make it through college, but rather that you would see the picture in 2 Timothy that we would endure until either he returns or we go home to be with him. That's the goal here. I don't want it to turn into kind of like if you had a basketball team that was playing in a game and all of a sudden in the third quarter they just stopped playing. And you walk up to them afterwards and maybe you're interviewing them and you just say, hey, y'all just quit in the third quarter. What was that about? Oh, don't worry about it, man. We made it through practice. Huh? Right? And then I can hear Iverson in the back of my head, practice? Right? You know, that whole thing. But like, I'm picturing that. I don't want us to get here and go, well, I've made it through camp. I've made it through this summer internship. I've made it through college. But rather, we would see in 2 Timothy that the charge to us is to endure till the king returns, or to endure until we go home to be with him. That just because this is a college ministry, it doesn't mean that we just think college. But he says, hey, if you want to make it, this is how you maintain your walk with Christ. These are the things you go after. And so tonight, we're in chapter 3. Last week, David talked about the first part of chapter 3. He talked about this picture of the culture. He even kind of gave us a physical picture of kind of this side of the stage and yet choosing kind of to remain in this side of the stage and hold on to Christ and walk with Christ. Don't forget that, because we're picking up in the middle of the chapter. Okay, so we're picking up in verse 10, and I don't want you to miss this picture, because this picture is what he points back to at the very beginning. So starting in verse 10, let's read this together. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, and for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray tonight as we sit in your word, Lord, that you would cause it to do a work in our hearts. Lord, we believe even what we have just read, that your word is your very breath to us. It comes and directly from your mouth. It is truth at its core. And so, Lord, tonight, would you work through this time? We love you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Paul opens up this thing and he says, you, however. This word in the Greek is a form of the word da. This form of the word da, we have seen it in chapter 2 when he says you then. We see it later on when we're going to talk about it in chapter 3 here. It's a contrast term again. This idea of da. He talks in 3. Hey, this is going on. Craziness, craziness, craziness. Da. And then we get on to it. And I don't want you to miss that, because he's going to point to that a couple different times. He's contrasting culture with how Timothy should live. And he says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. This word followed is kind of this idea of accompanying people in the process of something going on. So this is this idea that campers have followed us with Camp All American. Okay, they have been in the process. They have watched our faith. They have seen different things. We've followed our parents. It's this idea of discipleship, but it's not necessarily discipleship the way that we would see discipleship kind of in this one-on-one manner. What most people would say, and we're going to see it when he starts talking about his persecutions here in a second, but he's referring to the fact that Timothy has gotten to watch Paul's life. He's gotten to see his teaching. He's gotten to see how to teach, what to say, what not to say. He's seen Paul's conduct on the second missionary journey, where he's seen Paul and how he lives. He's seen how he's interacted. He's watched Paul buy his groceries, so to speak, or whatever that looked like, but he has walked with Paul, and he's also seen him from afar. He said, you've seen even my aim in life. You've seen my faith. You've seen my patience. You've seen my love. He said, look, the world looks like this, Timothy, but not you. You've followed me. You've watched me walk through this. You've been discipled. But then it's interesting because he kind of, this is classic Paul. He puts in a comma, and then he kind of starts this new thought, and then he'll pick up the thought again here in a second. But he says, my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. If you were to turn to Acts, I believe it's chapter 14, you would see in the first, it's interesting because Paul here is referring to his first missionary journey. And Timothy actually was not with Paul on the first missionary journey. And so you would kind of wonder if he's saying, hey, you followed me in all these things. Why is he talking all of a sudden about these cities that he visited in his first missionary journey? But if you look back at Lystra specifically, Lystra is the city where Paul and Barnabas, they show up and they kind of share this good news about Christ. And then all of a sudden the people kind of turn to them and they see them as these manifestations of Zeus and Hermes. And they start to worship them as that. And actually, they pick them up and start carrying them towards the temple. And Paul and Barnabas start weeping and tearing their clothes and saying, look, this is not the way this... We're humans just like you. And then all of a sudden, these Jews from Iconium and Antioch just join the party. Okay? And these three cities, if you were to look at a map, these three cities are kind of up in the Asia Minor area, and they're pretty close together. In fact, I think Antioch and Iconium are only 30 miles apart. Okay? So these are three cities. They're all right in the same circle. And all of a sudden, these Jews show up from Antioch and Iconium, and that's when the story all of a sudden flips. And before you know it, you see these Jews convincing the people that Paul and Barnabas are not only are they not Zeus or Hermes, but then they flip it and they say they're actually evil men. And Paul gets dragged out of the city and stoned. And he's laying there dead for all that we know. Who knows what that means when Scripture gives us that picture. And it just says that disciples gathered around them and then he got up and went back into the city. Okay? Cool. Who knows? Who knows if that means Paul was all the way dead? That's kind of beyond the point. But it's interesting that he mentions Iconium and Lystra and Antioch when he's talking about these persecutions, because there's a good chance, and this is kind of thus saith Eric, this is not something that maybe everybody would agree with, but it's interesting that he brings up Lystra, because if you think about it, with everything that Paul's gone through, I would assume that was one of the most dramatic incidences. And a lot of scholars would say that they think that Timothy actually lived in Lystra at that time, and that was probably one of the first times that Timothy got to observe this Paul. Who knows? It might have been the first time that they met. It might have been the first time Timothy started to really follow Paul. And so he points back to this time in Lystra. And he continues on from there, and then I think he just kind of wakes up and goes, oh, wait, I was talking about something. And he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. I don't want to skip this part, even though it's kind of still part of his side note here. All who follow Christ and desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And the question I just kind of want to pose with this part tonight is, do you believe that? He doesn't say all who follow Christ. He says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's interesting to me, because I think sometimes I just assume it's just, oh, we're just followers of Christ. But there's something unique there. It's this idea that those who strive for obedience, those who are running hard, there is going to be some level of persecution that happens. What about you? Are you striving for Christ in such a way that there's some consequences? I think we can all admit that there are some people in our life that are striving to be so obedient that sometimes to be around them, it causes us to feel a little uncomfortable. It causes us to go, man, I maybe see that in Scripture, but I don't think we have to live it to that extreme. We watch people, and maybe even in our crazy culture right now, maybe it's a race thing, and we see people engaging that issue, and maybe we just go, yeah, but you see how he's kind of ostracizing himself? I don't think I need to do that. I don't think I necessarily need to go that hard. I think I'm safe, and unfortunately, I've had conversations with people where it's kind of this question of, where's the line? Where's the line that, if I get to that line, where's that line that maybe I go, okay, this makes me a true follower of Christ. I'm good here. I don't need to go all the way over there. David talked about the counter picture of culture, that we are called to stand here, and a lot of times culture and the enemy is going to cause us to stand here, and maybe some of us are kind of doing here. Maybe tonight we just ask ourselves, Lord, do I desire to live a godly life? And as I live out those desires, am I noticing people change around me a little bit? I've said this a couple times. It's one of my greatest fears with camp every single year. It is so easy to be a Christian here. It's so easy to follow Christ here. It's so easy to share the gospel here. And we've seen it. We've seen it as full-time staff who have been here way too long. We've seen it as we've watched some people get out of here and just go, you know what, that was a little weird when I look back on it. Maybe we went a little too hard. And so then he continues. And he says that this is those who live this godly life, specifically while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Another pretty clear description of the culture we still live in. And then he picks it back up again. And he brings this word back, duh, but for you. Okay, they're going to be deceiving and being deceived. There's going to be evil people and imposters, but that's not for you, Timothy. He says continue. And this word continue, it's not this necessarily pushing forward continue, but it's this remaining. It's this steadfastness. It's more so why everything is changing around you. Continue. Stand firm. And it's interesting because he says continue in two different things. Continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. Don't miss those things. They're different. One is this learning, this knowledge. One of them is a deep conviction, and both of them Paul is commanding and charging him to continue and to remain in both of those things. But they look different. At my house, we've started these things with our kids. It's just called the Kids Catechism. It's not the Westminster Catechism. There's part of that in it. But it's just these really basic questions that honestly are pretty challenging when you really just sit down and think of it. But some people way smarter than us have come up with really simple answers that kids can kind of memorize and start to hopefully get scripture written on their heart. And so the first two are just, who made you? And the kids say, God. Good, you're one for one. And then it says, well, why did he make you? And I was talking to my wife about this, and I'm like, this is like a question that like college students are really wrestling with right now. Like, why did God make me? What's my purpose? And the simple answer in this book is just for his own glory. And it's interesting because if you sat down with my kids, at least two of them, maybe three of them, would be able to at least get through the first six or seven questions. They're really, really simple. But that's here. That's a knowledge thing. And I was getting up with Jesslyn the other day, and it was 5:45 in the morning or something ridiculous like that. And I'm talking to her, and she just looks at me. She says, Daddy, she's been learning gymnastics at GGA on Wednesday. She said, Daddy, I just want you to know, Wednesday, I'm not going to go as hard at camp because I got gymnastics. She's five. Gymnastics for her is like putting her hands on something and picking up her feet a couple times. And I just looked at her, and I don't know. Trust me, most of the time I drop the ball as a parent, so please don't hear this the wrong way. I just looked at her and said, sweetie, no. I said, and this is where I made a mistake. I said, Ryan's clay hard all the time. And then for whatever reason, again, probably Spirit of God, he recalled this idea, right? Why did God make me? God made me for his glory. And so we kind of talked just briefly on a five-year-old level about this idea that God gave you your body. Your body is healthy. You can run. You can play hard. Even when you're tired, that's a good opportunity to glorify God and to go even harder. And as we're talking about that, she was kind of reciting and kind of, you could tell, she's starting to see, okay, here's this question that was just a knowledge thing. Now I'm starting to kind of see some ways that it's application, but firmly believed, as Paul is talking about here, has not happened yet for Jesselyn in that. There's not this conviction of the glory of God. Conviction would mean we don't even have that conversation. She shows up to gymnastics on Wednesdays, and she goes to the point of passing out because she has this understanding of God has given me this body for his glory. It's healthy enough that I can go hard till I drop, and has this conviction to just go. That's firmly believed. He says, Timothy, the culture's being crazy all the way around you. Stand firm in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed and what you have been convicted of. Don't miss it. Those are different. And he says, knowing from who you have learned it. This is pointing to two things. We'll see it a little bit later here, but he's pointing to two things. Knowing who you have learned it, Paul is pointing to himself. He's just talked about, hey, you followed me and all these different things. Stand firm in what you know and what you're convicted of, because remember who you've learned it from. And I know that can kind of sound arrogant, but can we just be honest? He's just being to the point. Paul, at this point, has gone on some serious missionary journeys to different places, has started and planted churches, and Timothy has gotten to go with him for at least a significant period of time. And he's saying, Timothy, remember who you've learned it for, but he doesn't just stop there. He points back and he says, and how from childhood, and in chapter 1 we saw that this was his grandmother and his mother, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, look, you've been acquainted with these sacred writings. Sacred writings is just referring to the Old Testament, the book that Timothy would have grown up with. And he says, look, you've grown up in this, Timothy. There's two reasons right now I want you to continue and to remain steadfast. One of them is I want you to know who you have followed. I want you to remember who you've learned things from. I want you to remember the things that you've seen. But I also want you to remember, look, you've been raised in this. You know the sacred writings. You have an advantage. And I know the stories of a lot of you in here, and that is your story. That you've grown up and you've been raised under these sacred writings. And for the sake of time, I want to quickly move on. But this idea of wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, he said, look, the Old Testament, now that we have seen Christ, Christ reveals and fulfills things in the Old Testament that were a mystery to some. They were a mystery to some. And he said, it's made you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you in here. When's the last time that you've really looked for Christ in the Old Testament? Do you avoid the Old Testament? Is it one of those things where you just kind of say, look, the New Testament, I see the gospel more clearly. It's a little bit more obvious. It's a little bit easier to read. I don't really want to put the work in or have the time to put the work in right now. I would charge you, there are things you don't want to miss in the Old Testament. There are things in Genesis. I remember thinking when I first started seminary that it was like before seminary, everybody that was in my kind of theological sphere, they all just chanted Romans. I mean, we love Romans, 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 Romans. And as I met these older men in like their 50s and 60s who had been sitting in the Word for years and years and years, I quickly found out they loved Genesis. And it was strange to me at first. But then they started pointing out things in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and some of these other things. They started pointing to the covenants within even Genesis 3. And all of a sudden, I started to see Christ for who he was. All of a sudden, David was not this person to strive for. But I opened my eyes and I saw, we're Israel. We're freaking out. And this Jesus, who is not really expected, comes out of nowhere and chops off the head of sin and death. And we get to just enjoy the victory. I started to see cries. Don't miss those things in the Old Testament. And from a practical standpoint, if you just want to start simple, go pick up the children's Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible, and read that stinking thing. And it's a Bible that was designed for children where it tells the stories in the Old Testament and just says, look, this is Christ. This is who we are. If you're looking for maybe a deeper, harder read, go find Christ in the Old Testament by Edmund Clowney. Read that thing. See that this God is the same covenantal God in the Old Testament that he is in the New Testament. Those old covenants were not eradicated. They were fulfilled in Christ, and you cannot miss that. Because Christ will become more and more real to you. You'll see him for who he's always been since before Genesis. Don't miss it. So Timothy, you grew up under that. You're able to look back now and you're able to see Christ in the Old Testament. And then he goes into one of the most powerful scriptures in the whole New Testament. Hold on just a second. I'm getting a little sick here. Not because of the scriptures. Word. And he says, Timothy, and he charges him with this. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. He talks about all scripture, and all scripture is pointing to the old and the new, and we can talk later. I would encourage you, if you've got questions about that, how do we know if this is in the New Testament? How do we know all scripture means the New Testament? If you got questions about that, go ahead and just tweet them. We'll talk about them in a couple weeks. But I just to move on, I want to just say all scripture there is referring to the Old and the New Testament. He says all scripture is theos nousos. It's breathed out by God. And really just the point there, without going in all these different pictures, the point is the word of God comes directly from the mouth of God. This isn't a game of telephone. It's not God telling something to people that are writing the books in the Bible, and then all of a sudden they go, well, I think I heard you. Did you say this? Well, this is kind of going on in my life right now. Could I write about this? This is coming directly from the mouth of God. The word of God that we hold today is a translation of something that has come from God himself to us. Don't miss that. All scripture is breathed out by God. He uses this word profitable. This word profitable, again, remember the context here. Paul is talking to somebody who's leading a church. This word profitable points to kind of like a tool. A hammer is profitable for nailing nails. Hammering nails, okay? It's profitable. Hammers aren't good for cutting down trees. And he's about to go into this list where he says, scripture is profitable for these very specific things. And I know that he's talking about Timothy, and he is saying, look, in leading your church with everything that's going on in culture, scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for these things. Obviously now, because we hold a translation in our own hands, we get to sit down with it whenever we want and get into it. These things are also profitable to us for these reasons. Not just the church, not just leaders using the scriptures to teach the church, but we know we can say, okay, these things are profitable. I don't want you to miss that word profitable. They're useful. And right here, for whatever reason, God speaking through Paul, again, breathed out by God, Paul lists a very specific list here. It says, Timothy, it's profitable for teaching. Teaching is just the imparting of knowledge. There are things we learn about God through his word that he has spoken to us from his very breath that we would not know otherwise. There are things that he has shown us on purpose so that we would know how to be saved. There are things that he has shown us on purpose so that we would see his glory and submit. There are things in his law that he has revealed to us and taught us about his law, knowledge imparted to us so that we would see the law and repent and turn from our sin. It is profitable for teaching. But it's profitable for reproof. Reproof is just the stopping of something from going in one direction. It's this idea of not correcting, because he's going into correcting. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's this idea of discipline. Okay, if you're talking to your campers, right, and you say, hey, don't go over there, that's reproof. When you say go over there, that's correction. You see the difference? Stop doing that, reproof. Do that. That's correction. He says, Timothy, the word of God is useful for all these things. Reproof means, hey, your people are believing something false about the character of God. Reproof is necessary to alter that belief about the character of God. It says, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, there's this picture of continuous training. The people fall short. Timothy uses scripture to continue to train them, to continue to push them to the point of being complete and equipped. Now, just from a big picture for a second, can we think about that list? One of the things that's helpful when you're studying and looking at scripture is to ask yourself, what's not in this list? Now, I know that there are things about God. We've talked about it all summer. The goal of getting into scripture is to know God. The goal in redemption is to know God that is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but ultimately Christ died so that we would know him. That is the goal. I understand that. And getting in scripture, the goal is to know God, but is it not a little bit interesting that there aren't things on here like encouragement? It wasn't Timothy, the word of God, all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable to encourage your people. And it's profitable to pick up the spirits of your people. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is fill in the blank. When is the last time when you went to the Word of God to spend time with God that you sat down and you said, Lord, if I'm off, will you correct me? Lord, if I'm thinking wrongly about who you are, will you grant me reproof? Lord, I want to learn more about you so that I can then know you more. And I know that for some of us, there's this thing in our heart that just goes, I'm all about just the relationship with God. I don't feel necessary to kind of learn doctrine or to learn theology. I came from that same place when I was a counselor that I just go, man, it's about just doing life with Jesus. I don't need doctrine. It says all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is useful for teaching, for training in righteousness. I also don't want to miss it when we just think about, for many of us, after college, we're going to be deployed from there, and we're going to be landing in a city somewhere and starting life, and one of the things that needs to happen is we need to look for a church. And we need to look for a church that teaches the scriptures. But please find a church that teaches and reproves and corrects and trains. The church was not just here so that we can come, be a little bit encouraged, and then go home. Trust me, I know that there is encouragement in Scripture. I know that sometimes we go to the Word of God, God shows me something about himself, and my spirits are lifted. That's a reality of knowing who he is. But sometimes we get into these habits where we go before the Word of God, we read something, and we go, I'm just not feeling it. I don't think God's saying anything. Hello, we're reading the scriptures that are breathed out by God. When you read the scriptures, you are hearing from the voice of God. That is the reality. We don't have to read scripture and go, God's just not saying anything to me right now. He is. You just read it. Don't miss that. And when you're looking for churches, please, please, please find a church that is there to train you through scripture, that is there to correct you with scripture, that is there to lovingly give you reproof when you're headed the wrong direction. Reproof is this picture, I'm headed for a cliff and somebody comes and says, no, go that way. We're watching this culture, and don't miss the whole picture in chapter 3 saying, Timothy, people are acting a fool. Get into the scripture, because when you start to drift this way, it will correct you. It is breathed out by God. It comes directly from the mouth of God. And as you start to head for a cliff, he will stand there in his word and he will say, no, continue to go in the way that I have called you to go. You want to endure, remain and continue in the word of God. That is the key. So there are two things here. He says, Timothy, culture's going crazy, so there's two thoughts. First of all, remember the things that you have seen. You've been following me. Continue to follow me. Continue to live the way that I live. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Do you have somebody that you can look to and you go, I want to follow Jesus like that. I see his life and I see scripture and that's where I want to go. And when they're thrown in prison, we go, man, I'm going to continue to endure, but that's my goal. And he says, Timothy, remember sacred writings that you were grown up in. Remember that all scripture comes directly from God. There's no intermediate source there. This is the word of God. Remember that it's there to correct you. It's there to reprove. It's there to train you. You're going to get sore. But in the end, you will endure. Let's pray. Father, we are incredibly grateful tonight for your word. Lord, you have preserved scripture. You have written scripture, Lord, and you have given it to us in our language. Lord, many of us have multiple Bibles in our house, Lord, and we even just sit here for a little bit and we think about the men and women that laid down their lives so that we would have access to this word that was breathed out by you. Lord, all throughout scripture, we see you say something and something happens. It starts in Genesis 1. We see Jesus, when he is here, say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. We see Jesus on the boat saying, peace, be still. And nature comes to a stop. And that same God, Lord, you have written your word for us. You have breathed your word. And yet, Lord, sometimes in my sin, Lord, I come before your word and I walk away bored because I've lost sight of the gift that you have given us. Lord, help us to have faith when we read your word to know that it is you speaking to us. No matter how we feel, it is you speaking to us. Help us to trust that. Help us to lean into that, Lord. When we see culture around us right now, and right now, Lord, the world is saying some crazy things, Lord. When we see those things, would you help us to go, no, I believe that this is the truth because God has spoken. And regardless of the consequences, Lord, would you help us to continue and to remain steadfast for your glory so that the world would see us and they'd see us as strange and they would turn and they would see your son and they would glorify him and they would repent of their sins. They would come before your word and receive gentle correction and gentle training and a training that is loving towards them, Lord, and that people would grow and grow and grow in Christ. And that all those things would bring you glory. We love you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.